Okay, good morning, everybody. It's a nice day out there. Hopefully the weather will give us all a little bit of much needed vitamin D. Sometimes this time of year I look up in the sky when the first light comes from gleaming out of the clouds, since it's been overcast for the last, 6 months, it seems like. I feel like a vampire opening the coffin for the first time in 100 years. You know, what's that in the sky? Oh, like we're going to melt. But I'm glad that it's sunny. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's resume our studies. And we've been focusing on verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. And so I'm going to read in verse 10 again and come down to verse 11, and then we'll go to a different portion of Scripture. Paul says here, we got to gain the context. Let's go back again to verse 8. I don't want to break tradition. We've been doing this for the last 4 weeks straight. All right. So he says in verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a duality, a dual nature. Okay, we are bodies of flesh, born in what we call, in the Word of God, the natural. Okay, and as we've said so many times over the years, and it bears repeating again and again, the natural man does what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. The natural man does not have the Spirit. You know, this is why our Lord Jesus Christ said some things that the world seems to believe are odd, okay? Such as, let the dead bury their dead. What does that mean? Well, all those that are spiritually dead, maybe upright and walking around in your eyes, you can see them taking in oxygen into their lungs and exhaling it. Their heart's beating. They go to and from work or what have you. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. And so really we are in our dual nature as being alive from the dead, spiritually speaking. Because remember, the nature that we have because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil caused us to spiritually or die spiritually. Dying thou shalt die. Immediate spiritual death took place when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and eventual physical death took hold. Okay? So man is born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sins. So for those in the world that are not believers in Jesus Christ, you're looking at a corpse, spiritually speaking. Okay? And we need to be made alive again unto God, that we may be accepted in the beloved, based upon the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. And in his work. That's spiritual life. Spiritual life gives us the capacity to understand the truth of the Word of God pertaining to the gospel. Okay? And so those that are spiritually alive from the dead are now metaphorically or in type walking in the dark? Nope. We're walking in the light. The world is born into darkness. That's why Moses had to put a veil over his face when he came down from the mount, so the nation of Israel wouldn't steadfastly look upon his face. It shone from the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, and they couldn't take it in the state that they were in. Right? And so that same veil is before the eyes of the nation, the unredeemed nation of Israel and the unredeemed of the Gentiles. That veil is taken away in Christ. So once we understand who Christ is, in that he died for us on the cross of Calvary, making the payment for the sin of Adam, okay, so he died in our stead, and then shed his blood, cleansing us from all sin, ushering us into the new covenant relationship, which is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
Okay? We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we are now a vessel, instead of a vessel of the natural or of the flesh, we're a vessel in the Spirit, and we have what is necessary to be accepted unto God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when we see these things, we have been enlightened. We're walking in the light. So now there's no occasion for the Christian to stumble unless he causes himself to stumble. All right? Now, we're not going to stumble before God as in losing our salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But the world can get at us, okay? And it does. The devil loves to come after Christians, because if he can come after Christians, then he can spoil the preaching of the Word of God. He can't spoil the Word of God, God is sovereign over his creation and his will be done. The devil is powerless against the things of the Lord. Whatever the Lord says will be, will be. There's no force in the universe that can counteract it. But the devil can cause us to slip up and to, you know, become backslidden and to be more concerned with this and that and the other thing other than what we should be concerned with, which is the preaching and teaching of the gospel. All right? And so he says here, let us who are of the day or of the truth, okay, when you can see things in its full view, all right, you're looking at the truth of the matter. Does that make sense? Okay. Now that we are spiritually alive from the dead, we have the capacity to see the Lord in his full view. Right? How does that happen? His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him. That takes place through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he says, let us who are of the day be sober, or a better word for when we think of sobriety, we think of intoxication by drugs or alcohol. Okay, we're talking about a vigilance here. Okay, how much work are you going to get done at work if you're drunk, or stoned, or high, or whatever word you want to put on there? You're not going to get a whole lot of good work done. Okay, because you're going to be taking everything in through the filter of intoxication. So let us be sober, as in free from the way of the world, that we may look upon the Lord clearly. Okay? How does that occur? Faith, again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Of course, the new covenant relationship is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so the more of the word of God we bring ourselves under, the more of a blessing that we can receive. Bits of knowledge about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about us, about the world, about what was, what is, what's to come, so we might know even as we're known. And there's a great comfort in that. There's a great blessing in that. And so he says here, putting on the breastplate of faith, okay? First of all, it's impossible to please God except by what? By faith, okay? We cannot please God except we believe him. All right. It doesn't matter what you and I think naturally, because whatever we think naturally came out of the world system. The world system was set up by the devil when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve into eating of it, whereof Adam had to eat willfully so that Eve would be saved. Okay. So the work of the devil is in the world. Okay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let's go over and read that over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4.
Two.
Sorry. I always do that every time, don't I, John?
That's all right.
Okay.
I'm here.
Thank you. All right.
Thank God.
1 John, it happens to be one of your favorite verses, John, too. So it's easy to memorize your favorite verses.
Yeah, I only remember a few.
1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Okay? This is the Greek word cosmos. That's the order. The definition is this: the order of things after the fall. Okay, when was the fall? When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good. Actually, the fall was when the devil said in Lucifer, because the devil is Lucifer, was the highest of all the angels, okay, created in great beauty. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Okay, and so because of his great beauty, he fell into pride. And he said, I will be the Most High. Who is the Most High? God calls himself the Most High God. So he's made a declaration that he is and will be God. Is that going to occur? No. And he knows all about it. So he said, if I can't be God, I'm going to go after his kids. I'm going to get him where it hurts. And the Lord said, you can try. This is the reflection that we see in the book of Job. You know, after the loss of all things, did Job lose the Lord? He never could. Because the Lord promised that I shall never what? Leave you nor forsake you. The Lord told the devil, you can try all you want. It ain't going to work. I'm in him. And so, well, the world operates with us the same exact way. The world comes at us, and we have this pull and that pull and that person and this sickness and that sickness and this, you know, one of your kids isn't supposed to doing what they're supposed to be doing. One is, and we have personalities, and we have, above all, feelings. Oh, those darn feelings. What do we feel with? We feel with our flesh, right?
Yeah.
Okay? The flesh is contrary to the spirit, and those that are in the flesh cannot do. When you're operating in the flesh, you can't operate in the spirit. Okay? When you're operating in the spirit, you can't operate in the flesh. But they can both exist at the same time. Okay? So we have a duality again. We have our natural state. Okay? We're born with that. That's why over in Romans it says we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen or a cursed vessel. Okay? And we have a spiritual state. We're made anew again unto God. Okay? That's why we say we are a born-again Christian. Born again into what? A spiritual renewal. Okay? An acceptable state unto God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? So he says here, love not the world, the cosmos, the order of things after the fall. The world is, and all the people in it are fully involved in that system. Okay? But what's going to be the end of that system? The Lord will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. All right? All that remains after the resurrection of the dead and the last man is raised is going to be burned up. The Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven and burn this creation up, and the work of the devil will be decimated and destroyed and obliterated for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And there will be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth what? Right. Only the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to dwell in it. Okay? That's the significance of that statement. We are going to dwell in the righteousness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Yeah, think about that. Do I deserve any of that? No, I don't. And that's the real joy of reflecting upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Feast of First Fruits. He says, because I live what? You shall live also. You are going to have the same Ionios kind of life our Lord Jesus Christ has. That's eternal. Okay? Reserved for you and kept by the power of God. And so he says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we believe that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or by this ritual, or by that ritual, or by this tradition, or by that tradition, what did our Lord say about traditions to the nation of Israel? You make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. But what do we operate in as believers? We ought to be operating in the truth of the word of God. If a tradition is scripturally false, what should we do with that tradition? We can acknowledge its existence, okay? You know, I don't want to, you know, take away the joy of Santa Claus. Saint Nicholas, the German saint, okay? The Easter Bunny. You know, why do we have an Easter bunny for Passover and for first fruits? Well, all that came from, so Easter was adopted by the Roman Catholic Church, okay? The Roman Catholic Church was a little bit jealous that the pagan holidays, okay, which was the celebration of the goddess of fertility, Astara, okay, there's many other names for the goddess of fertility, but at the time the Germanic pronunciation was Astara, and that was all the way from England, France, Germany, all the way down halfway through the Roman Empire. Okay, there's Estiere, which is another pronunciation. Okay, but the goddess of fertility, or the goddess of spring, or the goddess of new life. So, what is a good indicator of fertility in the world in the animal kingdom? Bunnies. You know, my dad used to go out in the Middle Eastern Oregon, and the farmers would pay my dad and his buddies to go out and shoot hares in the middle of the desert on their farms and the ranches to kind of keep the hare population down, because when they have babies, they really have babies, okay? Rabbits can put out a lot of kids. They're very virile, okay? A lot of bunnies. They're cute and everything like that, but man, they can really produce. And so when we think of rabbits, we think of, you know, fertility, production, new life, okay? What do these things have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? A whole lot of nothing. So we have Easter eggs, okay? We go on Easter egg hunts, that kind of thing. None of these things speak to the person and work of Christ. Now, do we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ? And this was the catalyst where, oh, they're talking about a harvest, the new harvest, or we can plant a crop and have a harvest in the fall, that kind of thing. New life will come. We'll just meld it into the church so that they can celebrate those things in the church. That's what the Romans thought, okay? So because of a lack of knowledge about what the truth was of the matter, okay, the people went along with it. So they figure, well, we can kill two birds with one stone. Let's just bring the goddess of a star of new life or of fertility into the Roman church. Okay? And so the Roman church canonizes all kinds of pagan things in order to bring the people in. That, by the way, was the great sin of David. The great sin of David was not when he sinned with Bathsheba. Okay? That's what everybody thinks. Everybody thinks, oh, David was lustful, and he saw that beautiful woman bathing as he was sitting on the rooftop, and he just couldn't contain himself, and he had to go get find some way of getting with her. And he did. And that was his great sin. So we're not to have, so then everybody goes over to 1 Corinthians, we're not to fornicate. Well, isn't all that true? Yeah, if you got a husband or a wife, I suggest you don't go after another woman or another man. That's probably going to ruin your marriage. Those are all good carnal advices, good natural advices, okay? But David's great sin was when he had pride in what he was ruling over. Who gave him the capacity to rule? God himself put him in that position. Okay? The glory belonged to who? David or the Lord? Where do our glories, do we have anything to gloat about? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your spot here in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 2, excuse me. Real familiar here, but we should read it again. Verse 1 of the second chapter of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so we've been made alive. Why? Because our Lord loved us and gave himself for us. Okay, we have salvation in him. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. That's the cosmos. That's the order of things after the fall. That is what was put into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and embedded in mankind when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man now believes that he can make himself fit for God's presence by his life, by his feelings, by his flesh. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. The definite article is there in the Greek. Among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or the disobedience. It's the same word in the Greek used here as it is in the ending of verse 2. Okay, even as everybody else. That's what others means. So God had to intervene. He's got a problem. Okay? Man is in an unredeemable state. He can't redeem himself, so God had to do it himself. What did Abraham say to Isaac when Isaac saw the wood? They were going to go up to the Mount Moriah. God said, take thine son, thy only son, and bring him up to a mount where I will show you and offer him for a sacrifice. But the same promise was given to Abraham just before that, saying, in thee all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and thy seed. Okay, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Well, both can't be true unless Isaac was going to be raised back from the dead. So Abraham knew that if he was going to lift a knife up and slash it across Isaac's throat as in a sacrifice, God would have to heal that wound and raise him from the dead. And so he told the servants that were with him, the two witnesses, that's why they were there, okay? The word of God must be established by the eyes of and ears of two or three witnesses, okay? And so he said, I and the lad will go up yonder and worship, and then what? The context is, I and the lad will come again unto you. So Isaac said here to his dad, he said, hey, dad, we've got the wood. We've got the knife for the sacrifice, okay? Where's the sacrifice? Okay? He knew he was a sacrifice. And he said, worry not. God will provide what? Himself a sacrifice. And when Abraham was raising up that knife to drop it upon his only son's throat, his natural son, not the one that came from the action with, not Sarah, but Hagar, excuse me. All right. That was Ishmael. Okay. But Isaac, the son of promise, whom he loved. Okay? God said, hold on, Abraham. Thy faith is counted unto thee for righteousness. take that ram that's caught in a thicket and offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. That's the sacrifice that's going to take away the sin of mankind. That's the gift, the seed for mankind. That represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so everything points to God. When David numbered the nation of Israel, he had no business doing that. It was provided unto him. It was by grace. And so we see here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, this is verse 4, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive, that's what quickened means, together with Christ, by works are you saved, by emotional construct are you saved, by ritual are you saved, by tradition are you saved? No, by grace and grace alone are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show, that means make evident, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I've got a theory about this. Now, God does things one way. That's according to his will. When the rich man and Lazarus were both dead, the rich man went to the compartment of the grave that was kind of representing hell, Sheol. Okay? And Lazarus, who was the beggar at the gate, that old pus-ridden, disease-ridden, full of sores Lazarus that nobody could stand, that everybody spit on as they walked by, okay, trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and so he was being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And there was a great gulf fixed between the two compartments of the grave. That means a big open space, an open void. Okay, so if you can imagine two pieces of glass on each side of the compartments, and in the middle was just this empty space that went down into eternity. Okay, but one side had a one-way glass and the other side was clear. Lazarus could not see into hell, but the rich man could see into the compartment of the grave where Lazarus was being comforted, Abraham's bosom. Now, I think that might be one of the terrors of hell. I have no idea. But if the Lord is consistent, then this would kind of make spiritual sense. So one of the terrors of hell may be that all those in hell can see everybody in heaven being comforted, but we can't see any of them. I don't know. You know, it's not like God is the God of revenge, but he actually is the God of revenge. You know, he's not maliciously the God of revenge, but all those that will not call upon his name, he has to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. They've made their choice, okay? For I never knew you. All right? And so there's going to be eternal anguish for those that are apart from the Lord, and they're going to be preserved unto sin, forever in the state of sin. Sin just continues to degrade and degrade and degrade and degrade and degrade the vessel. And the soul of each one of these men that are going to be in hell and women is eternal, just like our soul. When God creates, he creates eternally. So it's not as though God's being malicious by having to send people to hell. God made it so that no man would ever have to, that there's, God made it so that not a single soul would have to abide in hell. Christ died for the sins of how many people? Everybody. Okay? Come unto me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, our Lord said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said, whosoever will may come. And so, whosoever wills can enter into salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. All it requires is a look of faith. But then we realize, after we're saved, that look of faith was a gift from God. Let's read on here. So he says in Ephesians, verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith. That's the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And that the faith, okay, the faith that saved our soul, the faith that we expressed in the body of revealed truth, the personal work of Christ, was not of ourselves. Didn't it seem like it was, though? It sure seemed like it to me. The day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought, I have now trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was happy about it. Well, you did. That's true. But at the same time, the Lord gave you the faith to believe it. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, it feels as though to us we did it independent of God, but God was in us, drawing us onto himself the whole time. Okay, it has to be so. Otherwise, we would have whereof to glory. So he says, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Do I have anything to boast about in the Lord? No, my relationship with him is 100% predicated upon grace and grace alone. And so is yours. For we are his workmanship. I am not my own workmanship. You are not my workmanship. You are not your own workmanship. And you are not my workmanship. I am not your workmanship. That's what I meant to say that last time. You get what I'm saying, okay? None of us worked our way into the presence of God. We are his workmanship. He made us anew. He called us into his loving arms from before the foundation of the world, gave us the faith to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his only son, well, his second son, technically, but the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. He gave you the faith to believe it. He called you. He sent you into whatever church you believed in. The word of God was preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he quickened the word of God to your heart and mind, that you, and that at that point in time, you became an eternal child of God. And all that is entirely by grace and grace alone. And so he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. These are works of faith. You're doing that right now. Okay? And so when David numbered the nation of Israel in pride, that was his great sin. And more souls died because of the numbering of the nation of Israel by David than died because of his sin with Bathsheba. So what does sin bring about? Death. Okay? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay? But because of our Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his work and the grace of God, we have life. And so we go, going back to 1 John chapter 2, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, okay, the outward sinful desires that we have, and the lust of the eyes, kind of the same category, and the pride of life. This is where we get full of ourselves, thinking that we're really something righteous, and the Lord should accept us based upon the fact that I'm better, morally speaking, and in my own determination, morally speaking, than anybody else out there, though that other person might have a completely independent determination of mores. Okay? Because every person brought into the world has their own ideas about what is right and what is wrong. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how can I compare my moral nature to that person's moral nature out there? We might have two different moral natures. But God has set the bar. Okay? If we fail before the law, we're in sin. If we are perfect before the law, we're justified. Now, nobody can be perfect, so Christ had to be perfect for us. He made a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. So he says here, all these things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. They're the result of the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden. The sin is the iniquity, the singular lawlessness that Adam perpetrated when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, or all that came from that evil tree. But he that doeth, or this is the Greek word poieo, it means to make, okay, which means this should have been translated, he that maketh the will of God his own. What's the will of God? Lord, or Rabbi, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And the Lord said unto his disciples, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Who did God send? In his first Advent ministry, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist declared this. Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And so he died as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin, and he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven in his high priestly ministry, so that God can count us in the beloved if we accept that what has been done for us by grace and grace alone is ours. So he says here, but he that makes the will of God his own abideth how long? Forever, for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So go back here to 1 Thessalonians with me. Okay, so we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse Verse 9, for God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at what? Peace among yourselves. Okay? That's the call to order. And so we have the admonishment of peace, and that peace comes through what? The unity of the Spirit. Now, how does this unity of Spirit work? Well, we're told, this is the Great Commission, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Can I do that all by myself? Could Pastor Andre, Brother Stuart, any man of faith, man of God that ever came into the world, could any of the prophets whom the nation of Israel killed go into all the world and preach the gospel? No. But the church can. In this church age, the church does. Okay? The church is the body of believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, scattered throughout the world. God has had a remnant in every, just about every corner of the world preaching the word of God, and a remnant of people within those corners of the world have always been saved through that preaching. Okay? So it requires the local assembly, the body of Christ, to go into all the world. Okay? So we do, you know, for instance, this little church supplies tithes, ministerial offerings, support for the ministry, at this count, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, pushing 9 pastors. That's pretty good. You know, most of what this little, as the world would call it, hole-in-the-wall church, we may be small, but oh, we're mighty. We're mighty in the Lord. This little hole-in-the-wall church, you know, from the world's perspective, we probably send out, I'm going to say, 60 to 75% of the money that we take in through tithes and offerings, so that the word of God might be preached throughout the world. I can't speak Efik, or, you know, in Nigeria, they also speak colonial English. Now, colonial English is something else. They pronounce every syllable. It's kind of hard to understand. If you sit there and listen to it, they pronounce out every letter and syllable exactly the way it should be pronounced. It's kind of close to like the English they speak in the UK, the United Kingdom, only it's a little bit more pronounced, so it can be hard to understand, and they speak fast. Now, I could probably get used to that, but I can't speak Filipino. I can't speak the languages they speak in the bush over in the Cross River State, okay? And that, if I went over there and preached, I couldn't preach to you. Now, if we had missionaries to send there, I suppose I'd send them periodically for the fun of it, but why do that when you can have a more effective ministry supporting nationals that are grounded in the things of the Lord? So we support them not only financially, but I'm in constant communication with them, and Pastor Andre was also, in the Word of God. So we share the Word of God one with another. And so through, you know, ministerial sharing, we both grow in grace. So we have an extension of the work of the Spirit of God. Okay? So, you know, we're supposed to be a mission. The church in the church age is supposed to be a mission-orientated outfit. And we are. Okay? Now, all these things I just explained don't work unless the congregation lifts up the man of God. Okay? How does that happen? Prayer. Well, number one, attendance. You know, if we don't attend, we can't get blessed. How do we become blessed? By the word of God, or in church. We become blessed by the hearing of the gospel, the word of God. So we can grow in the things of the Lord and become strong, mature, rounded believers in Jesus Christ that have this exact feeling. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because if you don't know the things of the Lord, how are you supposed to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? All you know is what's out in the world and that you're saved. The disciples over in the Gospels had this problem significantly. We're going to deal with this a little bit during the worship service. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, the book of Exodus. All right, Genesis, Exodus. Verse We have an interesting set of circumstances here. And it's worth our attention. The nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. And they were enslaved in the world under the burden of Pharaoh. Speaks of sin. Okay. Prior to my salvation, I was in the world, dead in trespasses and sin, because I was what? Born as a child of Adam. I had the blood of Adam coursing through my veins. Sinner undone. I've been delivered from the world and made holy or separated from it unto God. So I'm now I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I used to be in the world and of the world. Okay? Did I say that right or did I screw that up? I'm now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm in the world. I said it right. I got to not second guess myself. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as I am and you are, you're in the world, I'm in the world, but we're not of the world. We belong to God. We've been set apart, made holy. Okay? But prior to our salvation, we were in the world and of the world. All we knew was worldly things. I thought that I had to be justified by the works of my own hands to please whatever form of Jesus I believed in, whatever that was. I didn't know who he was at all. He was just a man. Okay? And that's who I thought he was. I thought he was just a man. I didn't know that he was God. You know, when Pastor Andre told that story about when he was sitting in church with his mother and had believed, he said, it sounds like they're talking about Jesus like he's God. And she said, yeah, that's right. That was news to me too. And so he says here in verse 5, now they've been in the wilderness for a little while and wandering about in the world, operating in a bit of unbelief, even though they were just in a state of belief when they were taken out of Egypt under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically speaking. Okay? So now they're complaining a little bit, and they're getting thirsty. What do believers need to sustain, spiritually speaking? We need to be given the water of life. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ, over in the third chapter of John, said, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. That's the word of God, so that we can grow thereby. If you give a child, bear a child into the world, the child has life, but you got to give it water and you got to give it food or else the child dies. And so our spiritual life is sustained by the water of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God and the things pertaining to Christ. And so they're thirsty. So the Lord says in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now, who is the rock in Scripture? The rock refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Peter was called Cephas, little stone. He reflected the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there shall come out water of it. Now, what does this speak of? Salvation. No water, no life. If you're dying of thirst, you need some water, else you're not going to get saved. You're going to die naturally. Okay? So the natural quenching of thirst speaks of spiritual salvation. Okay? That the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So our Lord Jesus Christ had to be smitten in the sight of Israel so that Israel might look upon him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. Okay? We were saved during the church age, so we were saved through the preaching of the gospel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, sounds like us, bitching and moaning, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? How many believers have you ever heard say that? Where's the Lord? I've been praying for this forever. Why can't the Lord answer my prayers? Damn you, God! Believers will say that sometimes. Now, is God going to damn us? No, we're blessed. God can't damn us. God does things in his will and his time. Now, we may be operating completely outside the bounds of where the Lord wants us to operate, asking for things the Lord will never give us, and we're mad about God about it. Mad at God about it. Now, I've been there. Why isn't this working for me, Lord? Because the Lord wasn't in it. And he was using that situation to drive me closer to himself. Lord said, abide in me as I abide in you. And oftentimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't know how to abide in the Lord. How do we know unless we're taught? We get that through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. That's why the understanding we gain by regular attendance is so utterly spiritually valuable. I can't even put it into words. And so he says, then came good old Amalek. Who does Amalek represent? Or what does Amalek represent? The flesh. Okay? What happens after this, the second after we're saved? The world comes on in and tries to disrupt things. It's good at it. Okay? Happened immediately after my salvation. The flesh comes in and tries to, he's been kicked out for a second. Okay? So we've abandoned the things of the flesh. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're no longer at will to think of our own. We think according to the Lord's will, pertaining to the person and work of Christ, and we have salvation. Okay? Then the flesh, our duality or our dual nature, comes back in and says, no, this was my house. Who are you, this spiritual fool that's now residing in my home? I'm going to do something about it. And so the flesh comes back in with a vengeance and tries to change our mind. Now, we can be led backslidden on the path, okay, but we can never be taken off the path. The path is the way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can't lose our salvation. But we can be shoved backwards or slightly off the path, you know, or pushed out of the way a little bit, and our good shepherd has to come like he does with his sheep and say, no, come back in. If you go too far out in the bush, the wolves are going to come around and devour you. And so he says, then Amalek. Now remember, Amalek always refers to the flesh, a way that seemeth right unto a man, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses, so we have the internal struggle. This is in the church. This is in believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? Between the flesh and the spirit. Now, who wins? Well, that, you know, is determinant based upon what you do. We can avail ourselves of spiritual things. Like right now, you look at me, I'm in the pulpit. I'm pretty spiritual right now, aren't I? I'm preaching to you. But I could be out fishing and talking about the valor of days of old, and I can be in the flesh. You see what I'm saying? But if we put more spiritual things within us, then what comes out of us? More spiritual things. Okay? Things pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand in the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand, the same one that was used to smite that rock in Horeb, so that water might come forth. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the hill, top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, yes, come on in. I'm running a little bit over, so it's my fault. That Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, that rod represented the word of God. When the word of God is upheld, okay, the flesh prevails. Or excuse me, don't think that. That was a misspeak. The spirit prevails, okay? The truth of the word of God. But when the Lord is down low, okay, or not raised up, not glorified, then the flesh prevails. Now, it's not easy sometimes obeying the Lord. It's not easy to trust in the Lord because the world is such a prevailing and, devastating sometimes force. Now, it kind of, you know, you heard the old term, it takes a village. I can't preach the word of God into all the world myself. Okay? You can't abide as a Christian by yourself. We're told to gather ourselves together so we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become what? Mature men and women in Christ and have fellowship around the things of the Lord and to prefer one another. All right? So, but Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone, represents Christ, and put it under it. So, how do you prop up the ministry? Put the Lord Jesus Christ into it. And he sat there on it. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hand. How does that take place? I abide in your prayers. We take in your tithes and offerings, your personal presence here at church. You lift me up in the ministry, and therefore I lift you up by preaching the word of God. That's the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? Does this make sense? The one on one side and the one on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That speaks of the time when our Lord comes to take us away. And Joshua disconfited Amalek. That means he tore him limb from limb. The word of God always prevails over the flesh in the world, the work of the devil. And his people with the edge of the sword. Now the word of God is what kind of sword? A two-edged sword. It either cuts, it always returns effective. Every swing is effective. It either returns unto salvation or it returns unto condemnation. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. At the last day, this heaven and earth is going to be burned up. And a new heaven and new earth will be created. Wherein dwelleth what? Only righteousness. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from when? Generation unto generation. We're always going to have to deal with the flesh as believers in Jesus Christ because we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've been made spiritually alive again. So we have the spiritual nature that abides in the truth of the word of God. And we still have that carnal nature that abides in the world. And which one prevails? Well, whichever one you say sic 'em to. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the word of God and that we have the great privilege to abide in it, to hear the gospel preached, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.